the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Let's read together. We're going through Galatians, and we're in chapter 3. You'll find it on page 1104 in the Church Bibles. Galatians 3, 1104. We're going to read from verse 1 through to 22. Our overall title for our series is It Was for Freedom. And I've changed tonight's title. The rest of this series is in my hands, which is a dangerous thing to do. We have three more sessions, I think, including tonight. And I've changed just the breaks in the passages very slightly and a couple of the titles. And I've called tonight, As I've Started, So I'll Finish. As I've Started, So I'll Finish. There's a very weak link there to the University Challenge. And Bamba Gascoigne / Jeremy Paxman for you younger people. And you know that in the University Challenge... Is it University Challenge? No. No, it's Mastermind. It's even the wrong picture. It's Mastermind. Mastermind, forget the picture. Let's go with Mastermind. Magnus Magnusson and now John Humphreys said when they started a question, I've started, so I'll finish. I've started, so I'll finish. Paul's great message to the Galatians in this passage, I think, is this. As you have started, make sure that's how you finish. As you've started, so we'll finish. Let's see how Paul makes that point. Galatians 3, verse 1. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I'd like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by human effort? Have you experienced so much in vain, if it really was in vain? Does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you by your observing the law, or by your believing what you heard? So also Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse, for it's written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, it says, whoever does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it's written, cursed is everyone who's hung on a pole. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Scripture doesn't say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person who is Christ. What I mean is this. The law, introduced 430 years later, does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on the promise. But God, in his grace, gave it to Abraham through a promise. What then was the purpose of the law? It was added because of transgressions until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. The law was given through angels and entrusted to a mediator. A mediator, however, implies more than one party, but God is one. Is the law, therefore, opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. For if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. But Scripture has locked up everything under the control of sin, so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. If you already know Galatians 3 and 4, you know that the two chapters kind of work together as a unit. So some of the themes we've just read we'll actually pick up next Sunday night. So if you feel like you've been a little bit shortchanged tonight, don't worry, we'll come back to things next Sunday if you're here. As I've started, so I'll finish. Here's, I think, the kind of key touchstone verse of this passage that Paul really wants these Galatians to hang on to. It's such a big idea, he repeats it, as we'll see. But here it is, verse 3 to start with. After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Verse 3. Just have one more look at that to make sure we've got it. After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? That's the question he asks the Galatians. It's the question he asks us. It's such a great question. It's such an incredibly practical question. Our answer to that question will decide huge amounts of the way we live and think as Christians, if we are Christians here tonight, every day of our lives. Let's just check we know what he means. After beginning by means of the Spirit, he means this. After you became a Christian through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's what he means. And for Paul, word, gospel, and spirit are quite closely connected. The word is preached. The word is the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it is basically this, as we'll see. We were in such deep trouble, buried under the weight of our sin, lost, cut off, enemies of God, whichever of these biblical images you want to use. We were in such deep trouble with God. There is nothing we could have done to put us right with God. That's the gospel. Many of us here tonight will know this very, very, very well. Nothing we could have done to put ourselves right with God. So it had to be God preaching the word of the good news of Jesus Christ, that he died for the forgiveness of our sins on the cross, that it was his work that saved us, not our work. When we believe that, the Holy Spirit comes into our lives. That's the New Testament view of how somebody receives the Holy Spirit. They believe on the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and having believed, they receive the Holy Spirit. So Paul says, after beginning by means of the Spirit, after beginning by means of the Word, after beginning by means of the Gospel, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? You started off recognizing you could do nothing to help yourself. Are you continuing in your Christian life thinking you can do it for yourself? That is the great big thrust of Galatians chapters 3 and 4, as we'll see. And let's just think for a moment about that word, to finish. Because often I've read this verse, and I thought it means as I die, going towards the end of my life, dying. We often think of finishing in terms of the end of life, don't we? I don't think Paul does mean that. In the Greek, apparently, the word is epitelio, to finish. And it means to complete yourself or to make yourself acceptable. And I think what Paul is saying is we've got this sense of waking up each morning with the awareness that stuff isn't right. We all wake up like that, I guess, don't we? We just wake up with this sense that we're not complete. We're not acceptable to ourselves or to others or to God. It's a common sense of the human condition. And as we go through the day, we're going to be trying to make ourselves a little bit more complete, a little bit more acceptable. So Paul's question to the Galatians is this. You were saved by recognizing you could not save yourself. How are you going to go on through life? How are you going to keep on being completed? How are you going to keep on becoming acceptable? Are you going to continue as you started with a complete dependence upon Jesus as the only one who can complete us and make us acceptable? Or are you going to start what Paul calls using the flesh, using human strength, using our own resources, making the mistake of thinking we were saved by grace, but we're going to continue by works? And if we do that, and it's so easy to do, isn't it? It is so easy to do. I honestly think I spend fairly large chunks of every day thinking that way, which is why Galatians is such a crucial book for us to have under our belts. If we do, we just strip so much of the joy and the freedom and the life of being followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe we should think of finish in this kind of terminology. If that was your car and it had had that kind of misfortune, you would take it, I guess, if it wasn't written off, you would take it at some point to a body shop, and the body shop's job would be to get the dent out and then to finish that door, that wheel arch, to finish it properly, to make it look absolutely complete again, absolutely acceptable for kind of common usage. And it's that image. How are we getting the dents out of our lives? How, what are we doing with the scratches and the hurts and the pains and the brokenness and the mess? What are we doing with these things? Keller, and if I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago, I don't know if Simon is using this too. He very helpfully preached for us last week on chapter 2. But I'm finding this little book by Tim Keller very, very helpful, Galatians for You, his commentary on Galatians, I think based on a sermon series he did. And look at what Keller says. It's common for believers to begin their Christian lives by looking beyond themselves at Christ clearly crucified. That's chapter 3, verse 1. Relying on God's promise that Christ has taken our curse and given us his blessing. That's that great idea, isn't it? That Jesus became a curse. He became unacceptable to the Father in the way that we are unacceptable to the Father in our sin. He imputed our sin, is the posh word, and we became righteousness. We took on Christ's righteousness. There was a great, incredible cosmic swap that went on. He took and became our sin. We took and become his righteousness forever. That's how God sees us. So we rely on God's promise that Christ has taken our curse and given us his blessing. But as we go on, it's tempting and easy to look within ourselves at our own human effort, resting in our own performance to give us our sense of acceptability before God. Doing this makes us radically insecure. It cuts away our assurance and it prompts us to despair or to pride. And if you looked at the focus this morning, you may have seen there was a reference to sometimes just that sense we can carry, can't we, that we're just not quite measuring up. We feel that anxiety in our relationship to God, that kind of distance or uncertainty that we've done enough. You might have come here tonight thinking, oh, it's just been a terrible week in my relationship with God. I just don't know if I'm kind of worthy to come into his presence tonight. I don't know if I've done enough this week. Have I done enough quiet times? Have I served fully enough? Have I loved enough? Have I cared enough? Have I been Jesus? Am I worthy to come into his presence? And we can carry this great anxiety, can't we, around, even as Christians, if we're not careful, if we make the mistake that Paul is really encouraging us through his letter to the Galatians not to make. Just not to make. Now, I heard Rob Whittaker recently preach a fantastic series of sermons. Rob Whittaker is the principal of Cape and Ray Bible School. And they were called Talks of a Friend. And he had a friend called Hans-Peter Royer, who was killed a couple of years ago in a mountaineering paragliding accident. And as a kind of tribute to Hans-Peter, his old friend, Rob had listened to some of Hans-Peter's sermons online and had just reworked some of Hans-Peter's sermons, same passages, same structure, same titles, and just kind of represented them in his own inimitable style, which I thought was lovely. I do that with a particular illustration. There's an illustration I once heard Nigel Lee give that I just found so helpful. It's when he was preaching this passage, Galatians 3, that whenever I get to Galatians 3, as a little homage to Nigel, who's now gone, I just use it. Never as well as he used to. But you've heard me say this before, I suspect, if you've heard me preach more than twice. Okay, so this is the illustration, which I think really personally I find helpful to understand Galatians 3. Let's call this guy Ben. This is some stock model I pulled off the internet, by the way. But let's call this guy Ben. And he's a student. He's just your typical scruffy, impoverished undergraduate. There aren't many of them here tonight, so I think we can say that. Apologies, Ruben. He's like Ruben. He's your typical scruffy, impoverished undergraduate. Okay, but we'll call him Ben. And Ben just has this dream. He has this ridiculous dream that he wants that car. That's pretty much the most expensive road car I think money could buy. It's a Bentley Continental. It's just a really, really expensive car. And Ben has this dream that he wants that car. He's never going to be able to have that car. He's studying, I don't know, history.
let's say. How is he ever going to have the money for that kind of... It's just a pipe dream. There's no way under his own steam, with his own resources, he's going to get the money for that car. But Ben has this rich uncle. And one day the uncle just says to Ben, "Ben, I know that's your dream. I'm going to buy you that car. Here's my promise to you. I'm just going to buy you the car." And one day in the post comes a jiffy bag with the car keys from Bentley Continental in and a little note saying where the car is. And all that Ben has to do to get the car is believe his uncle and go to where he says, and the car is his. That's all he has to do. He just has to believe and receive a promise to get this dream that he could never have achieved under his own resources. And that's what he does. He goes and gets the car. And for a while, Ben is just ecstatic. He loves the car. He loves the freedom. He loves the prestige. He loves the enjoyment he brings. He loves the sense that he is the nephew of such a generous uncle. Wherever he goes and this car is praised, he just sings his uncle's praises. And then one day, he's talking with some mates who arrive, and they just start messing with his head. And they start saying these kinds of things to him. This is just all too good to be true, isn't it? A gift of that scale with no strings attached? That's just too good to be true, surely. Do gifts like that really happen? And as that kind of little message comes in, Ben's pride starts to kick in. Was it really impossible that under his own resources he would never have been able to get himself a car like that? He knows it was, but his pride kicks in. Did he really have to take this gift, this grace act from his uncle? Couldn't he ever have worked hard enough to get that car for himself? Couldn't he be the master of his own destiny in this kind of stuff? Does he have to be under his uncle's patronage for him to receive a gift like this? And these thoughts start to creep into Ben's head. And bit by bit, he stops thinking of the car as a present. And he starts thinking of it as something he's going to have to earn. And bit by bit, his joy and his sense of freedom and his gratitude for this incredible gift just starts to fade. And then Ben comes across the BMW price list, and he realizes, sorry, the Bentley price list, and he realizes just how astronomically high the price of this car actually is. And he's reminded that he would never have the resources to pay for this thing himself. But then those voices kick back in, and he starts trying to pay for it. He saves a little bit of money each week, and he starts to send it to his uncle. These tiny little kind of penny payments for this multi-thousand pound car. It's just so stupid. Sometimes he looks at the price list again and he realizes he'll never do it, but he just keeps on trying. And the trying, just the effort, the working towards it, just has some really horrible effects on Ben. When he's driving the car, he just starts feeling really unworthy that he's even in it. He gets anxious that he's ever going to have enough money to pay for it. So he just starts saving harder and harder and harder. Then sometimes he sees the price list again and he just despairs and he gives up on the whole thing and stops doing anything. Maybe most damaging is this. It starts affecting his relationship with his uncle. He starts to get resentful that his uncle's asking so much of him, even though his uncle's asked nothing of him. It's just a gift. But in his head, he started thinking that his uncle's asking something of him. And of course, his uncle isn't. And his uncle's just loved Ben, just giving him a gift. But he's getting resentful, and then he's getting guilty. And then eventually, he actually stops connecting with his uncle. He won't take his calls. He just feels so unworthy and so guilty and so ashamed in his presence. And it's just so sad, isn't it? It's just so foolish of Ben to let himself be bewitched in that way, to stop thinking of something that was given as an unconditional, undeserved, impossibly generous gift, and to start thinking of it as something that somehow he had to earn. Now, it's not a perfect analogy, but it helps me start to understand why Paul is so worried for these Galatian Christians. Just have a look at your focus if it's in front of you. If you don't, just listen. If we feel distant in our relationship with God, or anxious about how we stand before him, or worried that we're not measuring up, what's happening? And what Ben was doing, taking what was a gift
and then acting as if he had to start earning it. That's what the Galatians were in danger of doing, and it's what we're often, I think, as Christians, in danger of doing. Now, just for time's sake tonight, I'm gonna skip some of this stuff and put it into next week's, because otherwise we will be here for quite a long time this evening, and we're going to break bread, which might be the very best thing we can do, as we've read Galatians 3. But I just want to share what this looked like in my life this week, okay? To remember that we don't just break bread to remember our salvation, we break bread to remember our sanctification. We don't just need the unconditional gift of Jesus on the cross to forgive us of our sins. We need the unconditional forgiveness of Jesus on the cross to turn us into his likeness. We can't do that on our own. We need his sacrifice and his resurrection power for every moment of our lives. Here's how it's worked for me this week. I was in Germany working this week, and I stay in email contact whilst I'm away. And one night I read 3 emails, all Belmont stuff, one after the other. And one after another, I could feel myself getting self-righteous and angry as I read these emails. Now, they were nothing bad. If I told you how trivial the things that were in these emails were to trigger this response in me, you would just think how pathetic and petty I am. And you would be absolutely right. People weren't being careless or cruel or nasty or anything. It was just me getting grumpy of perfectly justifiable things people had said. And the implication I took from some of them was my performance had been a little bit substandard in a couple of areas. My judgment on a couple of calls had been a little bit questionable. And the preferred solution I had offered to a couple of problems had not been the solution that had been taken on. And that happened once, then it happened twice, then it happened a third time. And I could just feel this ugliness kind of bubbling up in myself. It was like somebody had come and kicked a couple of dents in the door of my car. And I want to be complete. I want to be acceptable. I want to be presentable. I don't want dents all over my life. Who does? So where am I going to turn to get finished, as Paul puts it at the start of this chapter? Where am I going to turn to get the dents pushed out and to be made presentable again? And Paul says to the Galatians, well, here's what you're in danger of doing. I could turn to the flesh. I could just try harder. I could just ask God to make me less angry. I could try to improve my performance so that criticism like that isn't appropriate or possible. I could just work harder so that kind of hurtful attack wouldn't come. Or maybe I could strike back at those who'd ever so gently and mildly criticize me, just to try and make them look a little bit smaller, to make me look bigger. Kick a dent in their door that makes my dent less noticeable. All that would have been just doing it the flesh way, under my own resources, in my own way. But that kind of thinking, that kind of action, is what Paul calls in this chapter a curse. I'd be anxious and distressed and guilty if I lived that way. I would worry that I'm just not doing enough. I'd worry whether I'm getting the dent out well enough or whether it's still noticeable. Am I working hard enough? Have I done enough to present future criticism? And it would just be a curse. There would be an anxiety, a worry, an incompleteness about living that way. Or I could do what Paul encourages to do here. Turn to the Spirit. Turn to the gospel, he means. I could put, as he says in verse 1, Jesus clearly portrayed as crucified before my very eyes, which is what we're going to do in a minute when Steve leads us in communion, in just a moment. We're, again, as we do in this church every week, we're going to clearly put Jesus crucified before our eyes. We're going to root ourselves again in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if I did that, if I put the crucified Christ front and center in my mind again, as I've received these feeble email slights, I might remember these kinds of things. I'm never going to attain perfection. Doesn't matter how hard I work. The price is just too high. The car is just too expensive. And I am just too impoverished. I'm just too weak. That would be a pretty good thing to remember in the Spirit in those moments. However hard I try and work to improve on this, I'm always going to fall short because I'm a sinful, broken person. I could remember that I always have and always will make mistakes. I'm poor in spirit, as we've been thinking about in the Sermon on the Mount in the mornings. I could remember that Jesus is my forgiveness and my life. And I'll ask again for his crucifixion's covering of my shortcomings and his resurrection strength to just change. I can't do either of those things. I can't atone for my own shortcomings. I haven't really got the power to change myself. As Paul puts at the end of the chapter, I'm locked up. I'm just locked up by sin. I can't get out. And the spirit thing would be to use those moments just to remember that. I could remind myself that because of the cross, God sees me now as righteous and perfect. Remember, Jesus became a curse and we became righteousness, the great substitution. So I could remember that right now, sinful as I am, God sees me as perfectly righteous. And that's where my security lies. That's where my identity lies, not in the opinion of others of me, but in the opinion of God. If I've got a dent in my door, so what? It's perfect in God's sight because of Jesus. So what? Maybe I could remember that because all that's true and I've been forgiven at the cross, I've got to forgive others when they sin against me. If there was any sin, I'm not even sure there was. But if there was, I've got to forgive them as I've been forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ. I might remember that my life is about his glory, not mine. And if this email exchange makes his kingdom come a little bit more fully, because this church gets better at what it does, and it makes Jesus seem all the more radiant and glorious and beautiful to this lost world, and that's come at the cost of my reputation being diminished a little, why am I worried about that? And if I look at the cross, if I go to the spirit rather than the flesh, to the gospel, then that's going to really help. I could remember that God says he disciplines kids he loves. I could remember that I'm part of a body and I need the strengths and the insights of my brothers and sisters to complement my own and to make up for my own weaknesses and lackings. I could do this. I could get this dent out with the spirit, with the gospel, and not with the flesh. Steve's going to come and lead us in communion. It might help us right now if the service came. I'm going to help Steve particularly. The service come and take a seat. Steve's going to lead us in just a minute. In this church, we break bread every single week, morning or evening, as I'm sure you know. And it took me years to work out why we did that, because I'm pretty thick. One of the reasons we do that is to remember our beginnings in the faith, isn't it? We remember that we have to do this. We have to do this to remember that we could not save ourselves. But it's not just about the gospel being about the past. It's about the gospel being about the present. It's about us needing the strength and the resource and the sacrifice and the resurrection power of Jesus every day, because we simply can't do those things ourselves.